Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Both the Bible and secular history provide many examples of nations and individuals that were held in physical and political bondage. Sometimes the oppression suffered by these enslaved people was almost beyond human endurance. Human slavery demonstrates how unbelievably cruel human beings can be to one another. Moses recorded these words regarding the period of Egyptian bondage through which the people of God had to pass. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Exodus 1:13-14. Most of us cannot even begin to grasp the difficulty and oppression of such periods of slavery. During the time of the Egyptian bondage, the people of God cried out for deliverance. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3:7-8. Almost every Sunday school child can tell you that God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and set their feet on the path to freedom. The children of Israel celebrated that deliverance with the song of Moses. Following are the words which Moses and the children of Israel sang on that occasion. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, as he casts into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Exodus 15:1-19. Since in our day there are various kinds of bondage in which men are held, we need to examine what the Scriptures teach regarding the Lord's promises of deliverance. Do those promises apply exclusively to spiritual bondage? Or do they also apply to deliverance from physical ailments as well? Does the atonement, in other words, cover physical sickness as well as sickness of the soul? Will you please examine the Scriptures with us to ascertain what they have to say on this subject? The Gospel according to Luke records that Jesus made a journey to Nazareth, where he had been reared. And as he was accustomed to doing, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke 4:16-21. The scripture that our Lord used on this occasion to outline his mission and message was Isaiah 61:1-2. Please notice carefully the great truths that are outlined in this Old Testament passage, which Jesus, by infallible and inerrant judgment, applied to himself and to his mission on earth. Isaiah affirmed that the Spirit of God would be on the Messiah because, first, God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor, or as the word is translated in Isaiah, the meek. Second, the Messiah would heal the brokenhearted. Third, he would proclaim liberty to the captives, or as Luke says, preach deliverance to captives. Fourth, he would preach recovering of sight to the blind. Did Jesus mean the physically blind, or the spiritually blind, or both? Fifth, the Son of God would set at liberty them that are bruised. Finally, the coming Messiah, according to Isaiah, would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Obviously, we do not have time today to examine each of these purposes for which Jesus Christ came into the world. It is always appropriate for us to ask the question, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" I should like to spend our time today investigating the expression, "Preach deliverance to the captives." Does deliverance mean a healing of all bodily ailments? There are some religiously oriented people who insist that deliverance mentioned by our Lord includes, but is not confined to, the cure of cancer, tuberculosis, heart trouble, arthritis, and other dread diseases. The preachers who advocate this approach to the Bible are generally called deliverance evangelists. Let me give you some examples of how this expression is used. Dr. David Edwin Harrow, Jr., professor of history at the University of Alabama at Birmingham, has written a book on the healing and charismatic revivals in modern America. His book has the title, "All Things Are Possible," and contains some exceptionally valuable material. In Chapter 3, which he calls Two Giants, Dr. Harrell outlines the careers of William Marion Branham and Granville Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts made extensive claims of being able to heal the sick, and believes that divine healing was included in the atonement. Concerning Oral Roberts, Dr. Harrell made this observation. Roberts' reevaluation of his work in the mid-1950s was also a part of the general pattern in deliverance evangelism. Page 51. Dr. John Thomas Nichol, professor of history at Boston College, has written a book entitled The Pentecostals. In one chapter, Dr. Nichol discusses what he calls significant trends since World War II. Please notice some of his comments. The cornerstone of deliverance evangelism, as it was referred to among Pentecostals, is the belief that just as God wants everybody to be saved from sin, so also does He desire everyone to be well. The task of deliverance evangelists, therefore, is to proclaim this truth and to encourage their listeners to believe it. Page 222. Eve Simpson has written a book in which she outlines the careers of some of America's most prominent charismatic leaders. She calls her book, The Faith Healer. Some of the themes she discusses in her book provide some clues to the understanding of some so-called faith healers of our day. For example, she writes of the emergence of deliverance evangelism, pages 17 through 47. Becoming deliverance evangelists, page 47 through 68. And deliverance evangelists conducting meetings, pages 83 through 93. The term deliverance evangelism does not mean the simple proclamation of the gospel, which the Apostle Paul calls the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. This term is used to mean that the gospel of Christ not only saves the soul, but also heals the body. The deliverance evangelists believe and teach that churches that do not have so-called modern divine healing, speaking in tongues, and other miraculous gifts of the Spirit are not full gospel churches. In a book on modern divine healing, Jack Lynn insists that the atonement of Christ provides for the healing of the body. Jack Lynn's book, Does God Heal the Body Today?, makes these observations. If divine healing is included in the atonement, then that would settle the question for all time for every believer. It should stop the mouth of every objector. It should forever silence the criticism of fanaticism which is hurled at those who trust God for their bodies. Page 15. The same author asks, but is divine healing in the atonement? Mr. Lynn answers, we believe it is. We do not believe it is merely accidental, but firmly believe it is a part of the work of salvation which Jesus Christ came to bring. Page 15. Many more quotations of similar import could be read from Oral Roberts, Pat Boone, A.J. Gordon, F.F. Bosworth, A.A. Allen, and a host of other so-called deliverance evangelists, but we do not have the time today to read them. If the atonement provided for the healing of the body as it did for the saving of the soul, how does one explain the pain and suffering which the saints of God have to endure? For example, how do the faith healers explain the sickness of Epaphroditus mentioned by Paul in the Philippian letter? The Philippians had been deeply concerned about the sickness of Epaphroditus. Paul wrote concerning his fellow soldier Epaphroditus as follows, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me, Philippians 2, 26 through 30. A few observations need to be made on this passage. There is not the slightest evidence that Epaphroditus was miraculously healed. Verse 27 affirms that God had mercy on him, but there is no indication that his cure was miraculous. We believe that God heals men today, but there is no scientific or scriptural evidence that he heals men by supernatural means. If sickness originates with the devil, as most deliverance evangelists assert, then we have a very strange situation. The great apostle to the Gentiles had as a bosom companion one who had been cursed of the devil. Paul designates Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Philippians 2:25. The cause of the sickness of Epaphroditus was connected with his great sacrifice for the Philippian church. Please listen to Paul. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Philippians 2:30. When a Christian suffers from exposure to the elements, or deprivation, and when sickness results, how could anyone affirm that the devil has sent sickness on that man or woman? That, my friends, is a groundless charge against God's people. Paul wrote of another of his companions, Trophimus, whom he had left at Miletus sick. 2 Timothy 4:20. Was Trophimus afflicted by the devil? If so, Paul does not indicate that. If the atonement of Christ provides for physical healing, why was Trophimus left sick? Why did not Paul ask God to heal this fellow laborer? If Paul had shared the views of modern deliverance evangelists, it certainly would have been a great source of embarrassment to him to have to leave one of his fellow workers sick anywhere. The crux of the matter is that deliverance promised by Jesus Christ and by his gospel does not remove all sickness from God's children. What better example of this truth than the great patriarch Job? Job's associates accused him of grievous violation of God's law, but they, like the deliverance evangelists, were wrong. While Job was not a Christian, yet the same principle applied to him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a definitive word on this matter in Luke 13. Luke records that there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked those who were present, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" My friends Pat Boone and other believers in deliverance evangelism would be bound to answer in the affirmative. Jesus said, "I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus next discussed an incident that further demonstrates that modern deliverance evangelism is not scriptural. He mentioned 18 people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. All 18 were killed. Jesus asked his hearers if they thought that the ones upon whom the tower fell were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. Modern teachers would answer with a resounding yes, but Jesus said, "I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 1-5. From these and other scriptural passages, it ought to be plain that the deliverance Jesus promised his followers will not prevent pain, sorrow, or physical death, nor will it free us from these while we are on earth. As long as we are in the flesh, we are subject to sickness, disease, suffering, and disappointment. The time will come, however, when we shall be delivered from all of these. Since the Bible does not promise freedom from disease and sickness, from what does it deliver us? We shall not have time today to discuss all the areas of freedom Christians enjoy, but let us investigate a few areas. Obviously, if you have questions or comments regarding any of these ideas, please do not hesitate to write or to call. Christians are promised freedom from worry, anxiety, or tension. Almost any psychologist or psychiatrist will tell you that millions of Americans are dying each year from psychosomatic illnesses. That is, the influence of troubled minds on the bodies of otherwise healthy human beings. In other words, they are worrying themselves to death. How does complete trust in God relieve men and women from these spiritual burdens? Paul reminded Christians that the Lord is always at hand. Be careful for nothing, he wrote. Literally, do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:5-7. The Apostle Peter used the same word, care or worry, when he gave this admonition, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. If you have worries or anxieties, and you would like to have them removed, then turn to God in trust and obedience. He is certainly willing and able to give you peace. The Lord's great Sermon on the Mount deals with worries, fears, and anxieties. Jesus assured his disciples that God cares for the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air. Then the Lord asked, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Christ's final admonition on this topic was, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Literally, do not worry about tomorrow. "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew 6:25-34. The gospel of Christ frees men from sin. The Bible shows how men become slaves to sin, and the need for being forgiven of sins. The Apostle Peter discussed the influence that false teachers exert over the unwary or the unconcerned. These, meaning the false teachers, are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. 2 Peter 2:17-19. The bondage to sin, which holds so many captive, is just as real, if not more so, than being in political or economic bondage. When a man is imprisoned for his convictions, he can still be free in his spirit. However, when he is shackled by sin, there is no freedom at all. The Apostle Paul warned the Christians in Rome about becoming slaves to sin. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? Let it never be. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Romans 6:12-16. My friends, God has provided a way through his Son Jesus Christ for all men to throw off the bondage of sin and to have freedom in Christ. The guilt of sin will be washed away by the blood of our Savior. Please listen carefully to Paul's statements from Romans 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But now being made free from sin, and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 17, 18, 22, and 23. How does one who is bound by sin become free from sin? By obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What is that form of doctrine? Please look carefully at Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Finally, and very important from a standpoint of our peace of mind, the gospel delivers God's children from fear of death. Certainly, one of the most persistent and disturbing fears which characterizes the human family is the fear of death. What will happen to us when we die? Is there a heaven? And if so, what will it be like? God's Word answers these questions for us and helps us to face the inevitability of death. There is much that needs to be said along this line, but we have time for just one passage. The Hebrew writer declares that Jesus Christ came that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. You and I can face death confidently, courageously, because of the hope provided in the gospel. We are able to say with the great Apostle Paul, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15, 57. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen, and may God richly bless you.